If you would, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 for our scripture reading today. Today we'll be in James chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I'm using the New American Standard Bible version. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." Verse 16. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Good morning. Thank you for being here today. My name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm privileged to be the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. If you're new, if you're visiting, or if you want to just get connected or just talk after the service, I'll be in the hallway following the service today. If you're interested in becoming a member, all you have to do is just see me as well. If you're interested in baptism or any other thing, just get connected here at Calvary. I would love to point you in the right direction. Before we open the scripture this morning, let us bow in a word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to be with us here this morning. Lord, I pray that this morning that the words that I have prepared, Lord, that would be glorifying to you. Lord, ultimately, Lord, you are in control. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me and speak through us to one another here this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would not return void. Lord, that we would apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be wise. Lord, that people in our lives, out in the community around us, Lord, that they would know us as wise people that really love the Lord and serve Him well. And Lord, I pray you'd be with us our time together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I'd like to talk to you about wisdom. About true wisdom. You know, wisdom is one of those things that is often pursued, but few actually find it. Everyone wants wisdom, but few can even define it. It is difficult to define wisdom, it is difficult to acquire wisdom, and yet it is vigorously sought by all. So what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Some would say that wisdom is intelligence. But wisdom, it doesn't seem to be mere intelligence, because there's a lot of intelligent people in this world that are not wise. Would we probably agree with that? I got an amen. But some people believe that wisdom is knowledge or understanding. But I'm not so sure. Wisdom is not necessarily founded in deep knowledge or understanding. Wisdom is not necessarily found in deep scientific knowledge or deep understanding or truths of life. But there does seem to be a relationship between knowledge and wisdom somehow. Some would say that wisdom is philosophy. For the word philosophy itself actually means the love of wisdom. Some that say wisdom is philosophy tend to see wisdom as the communication of deep truths of life. But wisdom surely is not just communicating deep truths of life. But it must be communicating the right truths about life. So in my pursuit to understand wisdom a bit more, I went to the dictionary, and this is how the dictionary defined wisdom. They defined it as the quality of having experience, knowledge, or good judgment. I thought that was a bit vague. But I'm not so sure this really nails it. Perhaps a better definition of wisdom is knowledge, is the application of knowledge. Now, I believe this is a bit closer, but I'm still not sure that this really encapsulates the whole of wisdom. When I say wisdom, perhaps it's easier to think about people in the past, historical figures that are wise, or that we think are wise. By worldly standards, many philosophers and world leaders are considered wise. People like Greek philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, bubble up to the surface of many people's minds as wise. Some people believe that Sun Tzu, who wrote the book Art of War, is wise. But from a worldly perspective, what makes philosophers, what makes leaders really wise in their eyes? Is it just intelligence? Or is it just having deep insights about life? But I bet for many of us here this morning, when I say wisdom, when I say about a historical figure that is wise, many of us probably think of one of the wisest men to ever walk the planet. Many of us think of Solomon. And surely Solomon is among the wisest people to ever walk on the earth. I mean, think about all of the literature he wrote about wisdom. The book of Proverbs, some of the Psalms. He wrote Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. He wrote line after line, poetry after poetry about wisdom. But even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, still made unwise choices towards the end of his life. But of course, the wisest person to ever walk this earth has to be the God-man, Jesus. Of course, Jesus must be the wisest person on earth, because not only did He create us, but He epitomized wisdom. His wisdom was deity. He invented the idea. And not only is His wisdom proven in His deity, but also proven in what He said. Think about the wise sayings that Jesus said. Think about the passages such as the Sermon on the Mount. We spent 22 weeks here at Calvary going through the Sermon on the Mount. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, or the Olivet Discourse, or the Upper Room Discourse, or think about all the countless parables that prove Jesus' wisdom. But was it just Jesus' words that proved Him to be wise? Was it just Jesus' putting knowledge into action that truly made Him wise? Perhaps it's more than just His words, perhaps it's more than just His knowledge, perhaps it's more than what He did that actually proved to me, that proved to us that He was actually wise. Yet when I mention somebody wise, perhaps some of us don't think about Greek philosophers or even think about an historical figure such as Solomon, but perhaps some of us think about somebody who we know personally as who is wise. Some of us probably think about our parents. Some of us think about a mentor or a confidant. Some of us think about a teacher or a friend. But as I look back at my life, there are many wise people that have come in and out of my life. Some of the wisest people I know attend this church or in my family itself. But when I think about some of the wisest people that I personally know, there are actually two people that actually come to my mind, and they do not attend church here. Their name is Carl and Lisa Peck. Some of you probably know them. Carl and Lisa Peck are some of the wisest people I've ever met, but they are not wise because they are perfect. They are not wise because they know every answer. They are really wise in my eyes for three main reasons. Reason number one that they are wise is they are wise because of their words. Their words, their dictation, reveal their wisdom. If you were to talk to Carl and Lisa Peck, they have a unique ability to shape, to shave off words, to purposefully mold and strategically place words into people's minds and hearts that fit the exact need of the moment. Carl and Lisa's, their wisdom is revealed in deeds or in words, but also is revealed in their demeanor. Wisdom, in my opinion, is not just what comes out of one's mouth, but it's also how they portray themselves, the demeanor. How do they treat people? When you talk to them, do they have their fingers behind their back crossed, or do they have hidden motives? Well, with Carl and Lisa, I know what you see is what you get. Their demeanor exudes wisdom. But also, they're wise because their deeds themselves reveal wisdom. Their deeds themselves reveal mercy, but not only mercy, but a love for God and a love for His Word. Their deeds are pure. Now, if they watch today, I don't know if they will this morning, I might tell them to. One thing I will say about them is that they're not perfect human beings, but I do consider them very wise. But before we kind of step forward into today's passage, let us all take a step back for just a moment. Before we enter the text, I hope that we all come to some sort of realization. Because I imagine every single one of us in this room, every one of us in this room desires to be wise. To not only think that we're wise, but every single one of us in this room desires for other people to view us as wise. No one wants to be considered a fool. But what does it take to be wise? And in today's passage, in today's text, James seeks to answer the question, who is wise and understanding? Who is wise and understanding? It's in verse 13. And in his pursuit to answer what is true wisdom, he actually gives us three things. He gives us true wisdom's proof. He gives us the proof of true wisdom in verse 13. He gives us the source and the results in verses 17 through 18 of true wisdom. What's also unique about this passage, he also gives us the flip side of the coin. He flips the pillow over on the other side, so to speak. And he gives us not only what is true wisdom, but he also gives us what is false wisdom. He gives us also the proof of false wisdom. He gives us the source of false wisdom and also its results found in verse 14 through 16. And so through our discussion today, I hope that we all gain an understanding of what is true and false wisdom. So with this as the backdrop of our discussion, if you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 once again. Today we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. And as you go there, it is my hope this morning, through the examination of this text, for each of us to walk out differently. I believe that one of the purposes of messages is that we hear the Scripture and that we apply it to our lives. You know, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. My hope this morning is that we each self-examine, but also my hope this morning is to put a tool in the toolbox to help us each understand how to become more and more wise. So let us begin with verse 13 in our discussion this morning. Look at verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom." Now, just a caution. This one verse is absolutely packed with a lot of observations and truths. But I want you to notice something first off. I want you to notice verse 13. How does James begin his passage with a what? Question. Very good. It's a rhetorical question. Now, if you've heard a lot of James to this point, James likes to use questions throughout his epistle. And he uses them for two main reasons. Either to introduce the idea or the passage, or number two, to draw a conclusion. James is the prince of questions. And as I think about it, if I go a little bit deeper, as I was studying this passage in the book of James throughout the last few weeks, James's use of questions reminds me of somebody else. I wonder who James got the use of questions from. I mean, think about it. Who else used questions? Jesus. Jesus is the King of questions and is the King of kings. Now, I can't help but wonder if James acquired the skill or acquired the literary ability to ask questions from his older brother Jesus. Perhaps it is something that James learned in his father's carpenter shop. Now, could you imagine being with Jesus? Could you imagine, you know, James says, "Hey, Jesus, can you hand me the hammer?" And he says, "What is the hammer in the kingdom of heaven?" Okay, I mean, I can just imagine all these questions coming out. But I mean, I just imagine that James acquires this knack from Jesus himself. And what question does James ask in verse 13? "Who among you is wise and understanding?" This word understanding, literally in the original language, is intelligent. Who among you is wise and intelligent? So really he's asking, who is wise and understanding, or who is wise and intelligent? Now, pause for a second. Now, we, as in our human nature, we've just talked about what we think is wise. We just talked about who we think is wise, somebody who applies knowledge. But who is intelligent in our world? You know, when I was younger in college and in high school, I thought people who got a 36 on the ACT were intelligent, and they are. People who got a 4.2 GPA out of a possible 4.0. People who have two PhDs or seem to know every answer to every question. These are the people that I saw as intelligent. But who does God consider wise and intelligent? Look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him show by his what? By his good behavior, his deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. How do we know if someone is wise and intelligent? It isn't by what they know, but it is by what they do. It isn't by how much knowledge somebody, or how much Bible knowledge somebody has in their brain. How do we know that someone is wise and understanding? It is by their life. It is the application of the knowledge of God. It's the application of the Scripture itself. Or another way to say it, true wisdom is not just heard, but it is seen. True wisdom is not just heard, but it is seen. Now it's interesting here, look at the first phrase after the question. It says, who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him show. Now those three words are actually an aorist imperative. So if I could put it in plain English, James is basically saying, who among you is wise and understanding? Prove it. Prove it. Prove it by your good behavior, your deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. Like I said, true wisdom is not pontification. It is not. We do not find true wisdom and knowledge found in somebody's words, but by their lives themselves. Prove it first by their good behavior. Now this Greek word, when I was looking up this Greek word for good behavior, it is actually a bit vague. And I believe James is purposefully a bit vague. This word, good behavior, can actually mean two different things. It can mean your behavior, but it can also mean your speech or your conversation. I believe it's used 13 times in the New Testament, and most of the times it's used as your conversations. So it seems to be James's intention here with this good word, your good behavior, is more than just your behavior, but it's also your manner of life. So how do you tell somebody is wise and intelligent? By their manner of life. What includes your manner of life? I really say two things. Number one is your dictation or your words. That someone proves that they are wise by their dictation. Or number two, by their demeanor. So what is the first proof of true wisdom? True wisdom is proven in wholesome dictation. To be wise, somebody must speak to others in a wholesome or good manner. So true wisdom is saying things that encourage and don't discourage. True wisdom is saying things that unify and not divide. True wisdom is saying wholesome, uplifting things that point to the Savior. And true wisdom is avoiding things that tear people down and bring in conflict. So true wisdom is proven through our words or our dictation. But then proof number two is true wisdom is also proven in a wholesome demeanor. True wisdom is proven in a wholesome demeanor. Now, what do I mean by demeanor? Our demeanor is how we present ourselves to the common person. Our demeanor is how we present ourselves to somebody at the grocery store. How we present ourselves to someone in the restaurant. It is how we treat people. It's easy to treat somebody that we know and love well. But sometimes it's difficult to treat people well that we do not know. Here, demeanor is how we treat the common person. How do we example ourselves to the community around us? So true wisdom is wholesome dictation, wholesome demeanor. But then look at the end of verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior those two things. And his deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. True wisdom, number three, is proven in wholesome deeds. True wisdom is proven in wholesome deeds. His works themselves, more literally, this is what it reads. His works themselves done in the meekness of wisdom. So if we want to be wise, what must we do? It's not just having deep understanding. I think this is a misconception, but it is really about our dictation, our demeanor, and our deeds. But what I love about this passage is James really spells out where true wisdom comes from and what the fruit are. But James actually kind of switches gears on us. James actually turns the tables pretty suddenly, actually, and he begins to talk about a different subject. So, because if you look at verse 14, in your Bible, what is the first word that comes in verse 14? It is the word but. Right? So what is but doing is showing a contrast. So verse 13 is true wisdom, and then the but comes in and showing contrast. So verse 14 through 16 is false wisdom, but look at verse 17. There's another what? There's another but which shows contrast. So you have the outline for these six verses are true wisdom, false wisdom, then true wisdom. So what does it say about false wisdom? What does it say about verse 14 through 16? Look at it again. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. What is the proof of false wisdom? Two things. Bitter jealousy, or that word bitter is literally sharp. Sharp jealousy. And number two is selfish ambition. Now on the surface, it seems to be, James' message here seems to be a bit clear, a bit plain, that basically the two characteristics of false wisdom is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. But as I was studying the text, as I was reviewing some commentaries, James seems to be revealing something much deeper than the surface actually allows us to see a little bit. James, in my opinion, seems to be implying something about our basic human nature. James seems to be revealing about our basic human nature that we find bitter jealousy and selfish ambition to actually be wisdom. That if you dig down a bit in our human nature, we as humans actually believe that selfish ambition and jealousy is actually wisdom. Now, if you're scratching your head, I think probably you're kind of wondering how I get this. Well, listen to what this commentator says. He says, bitter envy and selfish ambition describes the grasping and self-advancing motivation for the use of the life skill that are frequently considered to be wisdom by the world. Friends, I want you to think about something. We, as in our basic human nature, we really do find selfish ambition and bitter jealousy to be wise. In our fallen human nature, we consider these wise. I mean, think about who in our culture, modern day culture, who do we think are wise? Who do we as Americans typically find to be wise? Who do we immortalize? Who do we seek to be like? Well, I would say number one, probably maybe not politicians, but but maybe two is we find to be wise businessmen. Think about all the articles. Think about all the books. Think about all the recipes for success. Who are they written by? They're written by typically successful businessmen, men like Jeff Bezos, or maybe Oprah in our culture, or maybe Warren Buffett, maybe especially Warren Buffett, that we as humans seek to pick up, to gather together the breadcrumbs from Warren Buffett's mind, to put it together for us to be successful like them. Now, who are Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, Oprah, who are they in business for? Themselves. We as a culture, we value the people that have used their selfish ambition, that have used their jealousy to drive them toward success. We idolize these people. We immortalize these people. But I want you to think about one specific person who has been immortalized probably in American history. Now this person, I'm going to share his name in just a second. If he were alive today, he would be worth $392 billion. $392 billion. A man named John D. Rockefeller. And if he were alive today, he would be worth more than 163 countries. And this is what he said. One time, John Rockefeller was asked by a reporter, and the reporter asked him, how much money is enough? Is $392 billion enough? And he responded, just a little bit more. Friends, in our worldly culture, we immortalize the people who use jealousy and selfish ambition to gain wealth, to gain position, to gain positions of authority. We, in our basic human nature, find them to be successful, and we find them to be truly wise. But friends, is it really wisdom? Is it wisdom to be driven by selfish ambition? What does the Bible say? Because according to James, false wisdom is self-seeking. False wisdom is jealous of others. So then true wisdom, on the flip side, is wholesome, is not self-seeking. True wisdom is not revealed in wealth. It is not revealed in influence, but it is revealed in what? It is revealed in demeanor, in dictation, and in deed. But the proof of false wisdom is in verse 14. But then he goes on to the source and result of false wisdom. Look at verse 15. It says, "This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." What is the source of false wisdom? It is earthly, of the world, natural, of the flesh, and it is demonic, is of the enemy. So what are the three enemies of the faith? The world, the flesh, and the enemy. That the wisdom of the world, that the false wisdom that the world idolizes, is of the flesh, is of the world, and is of the enemy. False wisdom is proven through selfish ambition and is sourced in those three avenues. But I want you to think about something. If all of this, if the world is source, if the source of false wisdom is the world, if the source of false wisdom is this, if the source of false wisdom is this, then what's the only source left of true wisdom? In Him, revealed in here. If the source of false wisdom is this, if that's the source of true wisdom, well, what's left? The true wisdom is from Him revealed in here. This is true wisdom. He is true wisdom. He is the source of true wisdom. And what is the result of false wisdom? We know the source. Look at verse 16. So what is the result? Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." What is the result of false wisdom? Disorder and every evil thing. In other words, chaos. Chaos. That is the result of false wisdom. Let's ask an insightful question for just a moment. Let's ask a question. How do we tell as Christians? How do we as individuals, how do we tell as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we tell if somebody is wise? And then on the flip side, how do we tell if somebody is unwise? We look at their lives. We look at the trail they leave behind. If you want to know if somebody is wise or unwise, don't just be impressed by their words or their position. We look at their lives. What do their lives tell us about wisdom, about how they live? Look at their families. Look at their friends. Look at their past service on boards. If you want to tell if somebody is truly wise, according to James, then how do they live and what do they leave behind? Do they leave behind order or disorder? Do they leave behind peace or chaos? Do they leave behind people that glorify God or that are glorify themselves? To tell you a quick story, a number of years ago, I met a very wise, unwise man. He had all of the characteristics of the world as a very wise person. This gentleman was a professing Christian. He was actually a president of a Christian organization. Now, on the surface, this man had all the charisma, had all the looks of success and wisdom. Of the world, he was very successful. He rose to be the president of a Christian organization. By the world, he was wise because he was very insightful. This man knew everything there was to know about the education process, PhD programs, teaching students, communicating effectively, how to actually teach students for them to learn. So by the world standards, he was successful, he was insightful, but he was also highly intelligent. This man was a doctor, had a doctorate. This man seemed to know everything. He knew everything about everything. So he knew everything about education, about accreditation. He was wise by the world's standards, but according to James, he was very unwise. because I saw his life. He had all the signs of wisdom. But when he left his presidency at this local or Christian organization, chaos ensued. Mutiny ensued. Backbiting ensued. A rupture of leadership ensued. It was disorder in every evil thing. Because according to James, false wisdom leaves behind disorder in every evil thing. True wisdom does not. That the trail this wise person left behind, according to James, was actually unwise. Though he had the charisma to fool many, he did not fool God. And so false wisdom leaves behind chaos in every evil thing. So as James gives us in verse 13 the proof of true wisdom, then he gives us the proof, the source, and the results of false wisdom. But then he turns the tides again. He flips over the coin to the other side, and he begins to explain again what is true wisdom with the word but, showing contrast. Look at verse 17. It says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What is the source of true wisdom? He says it. It's from above. Where does true wisdom come from? From God, revealed in here. Let me just put it in a nutshell. If you want to be wise, if you want people in your community, if you want your family, if you want your friends, if you want to exude wisdom, what must you do? If true wisdom comes only from Him and is revealed in here, then you must do two things, right? You must pursue Him and live out this. If we as human beings, if we want to be known as wise, if we want to be truly wise, what must we do? We must pursue Him in a relationship with God, and we must apply the Scriptures to our lives. But notice with me the results. What does a truly wise person leave behind? Look at verse 17. They are first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That is the fruit or the result of somebody who is truly wise. They are pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And notice these results, ladies and gentlemen. Notice that they encapsulate one's dictation, demeanor, and deeds. The results of dictation, demeanor, and deeds should be that we are pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. But what's interesting about James, he doesn't just stop in verse 17 with this list. James does not just stop in verse 17 with the list, but he gives us the ultimate fruit of somebody who is truly wise. Look at verse 18. "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Or more literally this, "the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are peaceful." So we see what characteristics or the characteristic results of someone who is truly wise. But what is the ultimate result of somebody who is truly wise? What is the ultimate result of somebody who is pursuing God and living out the Word? What is the result? It's fruits of righteousness. The ultimate result of somebody who is pursuing God and who is living out this Word is fruits of righteousness. The ultimate result of heavenly wisdom is fruits of righteousness. True wisdom is revealed in fruits. Fruits of the gospel. Fruits of the gospel from your lives and into the lives of people. Through the seeds that you sow through your words and actions. Fruits of discipleship. Sown through the seeds of sharing your life with others. Fruits of unity and love for one another. Through the seeds of selflessness and sanctification. Fruits of the Spirit is the fruit of true wisdom, which is what? Love, yielded by the seed of your walk with God. Friends, my point today is this. My point today is pursue God and live out the Word, aligning your dictation, demeanor, and deeds to yield fruits of righteousness. Let me repeat that one more time. Pursue God and live out the Word, aligning our dictation, demeanor, and deeds to yield fruits of righteousness. In the beginning, I attempted to maybe define true wisdom. True wisdom is not just the application of any knowledge, but it must be the right knowledge. And if the right knowledge is found in Him and through here, then true wisdom is this. True wisdom is the application of godly knowledge that aligns and inspires our speech, aligns our demeanor, and aligns our deeds to bear fruit. True wisdom, as I understand it, as James is really pointing at, is the application of godly knowledge, which aligns and inspires our dictation, our demeanor, and deeds to bear fruit. You know, as I head toward application, friends, this week, obviously, my heart was heavy with personal conviction as far as my own words and my own pursuit of wisdom. But as I was preparing this message as well, my heart was heavy for those that do not know Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and maybe perhaps you know the truth of the gospel, like James chapter 3, perhaps you know the truth, but maybe you never have believed the truth. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and not really understanding where you sit with Jesus Christ, if He is your Savior and Lord or if He is not. And let me just share something real quick, friends, is many humans, when we get in our cars and we drive down Drake Avenue and cars pass us along the road, as we pull up to red lights and people are sitting in their cars beside us, that they have a hope. They do. But their hope is in a false hope. The world, the flesh, the enemy, the world is a false hope, a false prosperity, a false deliverance. And friends, oftentimes the hopes and dreams of the world still play over our hearts and minds. But friends, we must all realize here this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you know this truth. But if you do not know the gospel, if you never have believed in Him, then you must realize that you are truly broken, that we as human beings, we are broken. Amen? There is not a perfect person among us, but there was one. Without realizing your brokenness, without realizing your need for deliverance, there is no reason for you to believe in the gospel, at least in your mind. We must all realize that we are all broken, we are all sinful. For the Bible says this, there is none that are righteous, not even one. But what is amazing about the gospel, what is amazing about our God, the God of true wisdom, who has revealed it in the Bible, what's wonderful about our God is that He did not leave us here on our own, but He gave us a hope. Every one of us, because of sin, we have a physical death. But all of us do not have to have a second or eternal death. But the Lord, through Jesus Christ, through the only perfect human being, the only perfectly wise person, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And if we believe in Him, then we will be saved. I want you to listen to this. This is a very famous passage, but I recently read it, and it really summarizes the gospel well. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Listen to this part. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Let me repeat that again. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Amen. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I would encourage you to believe this morning. Yeah, many of us here this morning, many of us probably are already Christians. Many of us know the brokenness of the world. Many of us know that there is a lot of false wisdom in the world that it displays to us. So the question, if you are a Christian here this morning, the question I want to answer, if you're a Christian, is so what? How do I apply this to my life? So if true wisdom is really found in pursuing God and in living out the Word, then we must, step number one to really acquiring true wisdom is to pursue God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Really, step number one is a relationship found in fearing the Lord. Step number one is to fear the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Great question. There are a lot of opinions and a lot of definitions on the fear of the Lord. But for the sake of simplicity here this morning, this is what I'm going to share with you. Fear of the Lord is a respectful trust in God. For the sake of simplicity, fear of the Lord is a respectful trust in God. When I was a child, I had a healthy fear of my father. I don't know if any of y'all had that as well. But I had sometimes it was terrifying. But I had a healthy fear of my father, okay? But what is that fear rooted in? Is it just rooted in terror? No. It's rooted in a relationship with him. It's rooted in that I trust him as well. That if I really fear my father, I trust him and I respect him. In a similar way that we are God's children. That if he has redeemed us, we are saved, then we are God's children. And in the same way that you would fear your earthly father as a child, we should also fear God. So step number one to true wisdom is to fear the Lord. But step number two, if the fear of the Lord is rooted in a relationship, then it goes back to my point. Step number two is, how do we acquire wisdom? Is to pursue God, or to pursue the Lord. Any wisdom, any true wisdom, any fear of God is rooted in a relationship with Him. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to grow in our sanctification, if we want to grow in our knowledge, if we want to grow in our wisdom, if we want to grow in our fruits of righteousness, we must what? We must fear God, but we must also pursue Him daily. To grow in wisdom requires us to invest in our relationship with God. It requires us to read the Bible on a daily basis for our own benefit. Not just take a preacher's word for it. It takes us to memorize the Scripture. It takes us to pray. It takes us to be part of a fellowship, to have community with one another. It takes all these attributes to really grow in our pursuit of the Lord. So step number one is to fear the Lord. Step number two is to grow in the Lord. And then step number three is to ask the Lord. Is to ask the Lord. James 1:5 says this, "Let he who lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." If we lack wisdom, if we lack true wisdom, we should ask of the Lord. But I'm gonna add another step. This one's not necessarily right here, but it's in the Scriptures. Step number four is reflected in Proverbs 12:15. It says this, "The way of the fool... The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Step number four to true wisdom is to surround yourself. It's to surround yourself. Surround yourself not just with people who are very intelligent. Don't surround yourself with people that are successful by the world, but surround yourself with people that are rooted in their relationship with God. They pursue Him and they live out this. So true wisdom requires four things I'm going to suggest. To fear the Lord, to ask the Lord, to pursue the Lord, and to surround yourselves. Because friends, let's all be honest, we can all grow. No matter where you are in the journey of your walk with the Lord, no matter if you're a baby or a child in the faith, or if you're older, we can all grow in the Lord. Friends, let us grow in true wisdom. Let us never tire of running a sprint towards our Savior Jesus Christ. As I close this morning, I would like to close with a thought. Really, my hope today, my hope for us is really to do some self-examination, to see where our source of wisdom, our source of knowledge, our source of information comes from. So number one is to do self-examination. Number two is for really each of us to look at our own lives, look at ourselves and say, am I really pursuing the Lord and really growing in true wisdom? But really, my also hope is for us as a church. Friends, I hope that when people think of Calvary, that we are not known necessarily for our intelligence, but for our application. I hope that we as Calvary are not just known for our intelligence, but also our application of God's Word. I hope that we are not known for friction, but we are known for our wholesome words, our wholesome deeds, and our wholesome demeanor. It is also my hope that when we live, that we as members of Calvary Bible Church, that when we exit this building, that when we go into the community at large, when we go into the parks, when we go into the homes, when we go to the grocery stores, when we go to where we stay, our neighbors, Lord, my hope is that our deeds, is that what we do on a daily basis, our deeds reflect what we believe in. That our deeds reflect our Savior. And you know what I hope really happens? That we live in such a way of wisdom and such a way that glorifies God that when people don't even know you and they walked up to you and say to you, what church do you go to? I hope that people can look in your lives and see God. Can see true wisdom. Can see not false wisdom, but true wisdom from God. And friends, true wisdom is sourced only from God, so let us pursue Him. Let us live out the Scripture, aligning our dictation, our words, our demeanor, and deeds to yield a great harvest of righteousness. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I pray, that Lord, that we would be wise. Lord, I personally thank You for just the practical nature of James. Lord, I thank You, Lord, that James is very clear. And Lord, I pray that we would not seek the wisdom of the world, but we would seek true wisdom. And Lord, that we would invest and we would pursue in our relationship with You, Lord, that it would change our lives to the point where everybody would wonder what is wrong with us. Lord, what is different about us? Lord, I pray that we would be a light of Christ to the community, Lord, and I pray for us, Lord, that we would continue to love people well, we would love one another well, and I thank You for how You have worked in this church. Lord, I thank You for the faithfulness of these people. Lord, I thank You for their dedication for the Word. And Lord, I pray that we would be the examples of Christ to all. In Jesus' name I pray.